A very pleasant good day, and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. I hope you'll get your New Testament. Be opening with me today to the reading in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. We've come to the final chapter of this grand book. We've been studying verse by verse throughout, and we've come to an important chapter, as really all of them are. You might read chapter 16 and wonder really how important it is, because there are some 35 names that are mentioned here, 27 of which are found nowhere else in the New Testament. It might be easy to think, well, this really is not that important. We'll just read a few of the verses and skip the rest. But really, they, by inspiration, have been included, and they are important. They're there for a reason. Really, as you stop to think about them and really give more time than we'll be able in these few moments today, but just to think about each name, and you see how many times the Apostle Paul describes them with greetings, and he's saying, my kinsman, my beloved, my workfellow. You see his own endearment and feelings for them and his high valuation. Here are people who have obeyed the gospel and bear the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life, and they've made an impression on the Apostle Paul. He sends warm greetings to them. And then he includes some at the close of this chapter who now are with Paul and also add their own greetings to the saints that are in Rome. Let's read the first five verses, and we begin to see what he's talking about when he commends and greets these various Christians at Rome. In verse 1 through 5, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Well, from Corinth, the apostle is writing this letter to the church or the saints that are in Rome. And it is thought, and logically so, that Phoebe was taking this letter unto the saints at Rome. In fact, as he opens this chapter in the closing words of the letter, he says, I commend unto you, Phoebe. In other words, receive her. And she was a servant of the church that was at Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was a port city located about 9 miles from Corinth. And so it would be reasonable that Paul, of course, knew her, and then would, knowing that she was going there, would send this letter by her to the saints there. It's important, though, that you see that he describes her as one who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea. And she has helped many. It's important there are those who have taken this word that is translated servant and tried to determine that Phoebe must have been a deaconess in the church, that she held some kind of official position known as deaconess. And the Bible speaks about elders or bishops and pastors, all the similar terms or terms that describe the same office, the work of an elder of a church. And it describes deacons also, an official position. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, describes the bishops and deacons with the saints that are at Philippi. But we never read about a deaconess. Nowhere are there any qualifications given for a deaconess. And this is the only time where a woman is described with this term, diakonos, the Greek word. But diakonos is a general term, really, for one who ministers. And to presume that Phoebe held some kind of official position known as deaconess is to insert more than what the text says. Really, the same word is found in Romans 15 and verse 8 and applied to Jesus Christ. He was a minister to the Gentiles. He served the Gentiles. When he came, he died not just for the Jews. He died also for the Gentiles. He was a diakonos. It's also a term that is used to describe Paul and Apollos, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, who were but ministers of the Lord. Gospel preachers may be described as ministers today. The same word, diakonos. You see, literally, the word just simply means here's one who serves. Now, Phoebe was a servant of the Lord. It is used in an official capacity in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, where it describes qualifications of a deacon. Significant there, though, that men must be the husband of one wife. And if there are qualifications for a deaconess or a woman, Why is there not a list given like there is for men? And must she be the husband? Or must she be the wife of one husband? Or it's just nowhere given. And really, to add to the scripture is to violate the authority of Jesus Christ. We must not make a position that the Lord didn't make. Now, that isn't to say that women are unimportant. Let me hasten to say that the very mention of her here, as he does, and really, along with Phoebe, some six women are mentioned in this chapter. Important women. And really, one is not named even in verse 13, the mother of Rufus that Paul just describes his mother and mine. So she must have been a very warm person who lent hospitality and warmth and helped Paul along, gave him encouragement. In all of these cases, it can be said that women were very much involved in the work of the Lord. They just did not hold authority positions over men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 12. In fact, the scripture there shows by inspiration that a woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. Today, our society is pushing women in roles that the Bible nowhere permits. That doesn't mean women are unimportant, but they're out of place. They are in a role that God did not give when they are preaching in a public assembly over men and when they are holding places of authority in the Lord's church that God did not design. Who are we to add to the Scripture? You just don't read about women apostles, do you? And you don't read about women preachers, do you? You don't read about women deaconesses or elders either. Phoebe was a servant. And what the Scripture simply says is that she had helped many. She was a succorer of many, which then simply says that no doubt here was a woman who had provided hospitality and who had ministered unto. She had helped in whatever way the saints needed. I'll tell you, a church filled with godly women has the glue that holds it together. You want to see a church that is warm and loving and filled with hospitality? It's because of the godly women that are there. And when you go into a church and you find that there's a coldness there and people are just all selfish and into themselves and not one another, it's usually because the women are failing in their responsibilities. Indeed, they're very important in the work of the Lord. In fact, the Scripture not only speaks about Phoebe here, verses 3 through 5, or the first half of verse 5, describe a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla's name even is mentioned first. She is the wife of this man Aquila. Now, they're mentioned several times in Scriptures by Paul. In fact, not only here, but in the closing letter to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 19, he there sends greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. And in the very last letter that Paul wrote, believed to be written right before his death, when he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, again, he remembers Priscilla and Aquila. Why did he have such an affection for them? Well, when we read them, Paul's second preaching journey in Acts chapter 18, he met them when he came to Corinth. In fact, lived with them, no doubt, for probably about a year and a half and labored together with them as tent makers. And there they went, they worked together in preaching the gospel of Christ. When Paul left to Corinth and sailed back toward Jerusalem, he stopped by Ephesus just briefly. And there, Acts chapter 18 says that Aquila and Priscilla went with him, but they stayed at Ephesus. And it was there that the last four verses of Acts 18 says they taught a man named Apollos, who was an eloquent man, but he needed to learn more perfectly the way of God. He knew only the baptism of John. Who taught them? It wasn't the Apostle Paul. It says Aquila and Priscilla. No doubt they took this man aside and in a private way. She was involved in the teaching just like Aquila was, but she didn't have to be over him and have a commanding role over Apollos. She was involved, though, no doubt, in that teaching. And so godly women can be and must be involved. But you notice something else Paul says about them? Not only did they do this work of teaching Apollos and even, no doubt, others, he says they risked their own necks. They laid down their own necks for Paul. When that occurred, we really are not told. We don't know when it happened. It might have happened at Ephesus. Or they stayed at Ephesus for some period of time. And you may remember in Acts chapter 19 when Paul came back there and on his third preaching journey, there was really a riot in Ephesus at the theater. Great as Diana of the Ephesians. And their lives were threatened, no doubt. I think it's important also that he speaks how in verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. Now, Aquila and Priscilla had been at Rome. When Paul first met them in Acts 18, they had been told to leave Rome. All Jews had to leave Rome by the edict of the Emperor Claudius. And so they went to Ephesus. And when you read the letter, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, the church met in their house. So you mean at Corinth, the church met in their house for a period of time? And at Rome, the church meets in their house for a period of time? Isn't that significant? It says something about their hospitality. Would you allow the saints to come meet on a regular basis in your home? Well, Aquila and Priscilla did. They must have been unusual people who indeed they likewise helped many and taught the gospel to many. But now, not only are these three commended as Paul begins this 16th chapter, but let's read from verses 5, the last part of verse 5, through verse 15. And what we're going to see here is some 24 different names that really are just names to us. They may not, most of them don't appear anywhere else. But we'll see that how often Paul calls them my beloved, my kinsmen, fellow Jews. Greet them. I'm beginning in verse 5 where he says, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Obeyed the gospel first in Achaia. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Another godly woman. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Obeyed the gospel before Paul, and even made the apostles took notice of these, his kinsmen, fellow Jews. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Of these 24 names, we find that really most of them do not appear anywhere else in the Scripture. Why did Paul include them? Actually, those who know something about these names say that they are names mostly given to those who were slaves, or maybe freedmen, but people who probably were poor in this world and had no significant role in life, at least as men would count significant. But isn't it remarkable how the gospel lifts up those who are humble? And here their names are given throughout the ages, remembered on pages of inspiration. Even as Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, our Lord said, he that would be great among you, let him be your servant. Those who would be least shall be greatest. And now here are some people who may have been just servants, but they were great people in the eyes of the Apostle Paul and no doubt in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Paul's beloved, Paul's helpers, Paul's kinsmen, and he sends warm greetings to them. We're going to pause for just a moment, and when we come back, we'll conclude this 16th chapter of Romans and this great book of Romans itself. You stay with us. We'll be back in just one moment. In Romans 16, verse 16, one little short verse, but very significant, when he says, "But salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Well, the word salute, of course, carries the idea of greeting, and the kiss in Eastern countries, both then as well as now, was a very common form of greeting one another, often cheek to cheek. And so what the apostle was giving here was not a new commandment or an ordinance that had to be followed throughout all times, but rather he was regulating what was a common custom, and that is that the kiss must be holy, that is, it must be pure and sincere. In our country, many of us simply greet with a handshake, but let it be sincere, let it be unfeigned love, let it be warm. That's really the idea that he's expressing here, that brethren ought to share toward one another true love, brotherly love. But then in that same verse, he says, the churches of Christ salute you. You may notice that it is a small c, churches of Christ. It is not an official name of a denomination. Really, the New Testament does not even use the word denomination. There were not different denominations. These were local congregations which all spoke the same thing. They all taught the same thing. We know that really from other passages, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when at Corinth there were some divisions among them. He said, and some said they were Paul, and some of Apollos, and some Cephas, and some of Christ. And Paul said, I beseech you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That ought to be our desire today, rather than saying, well, just join the church of your choice. You don't read that in the Bible. The churches of Christ salute you. There was really only one church that built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 said there's one body, just like there's one Lord and one God and one Spirit and one hope, one baptism and one faith. There's one body. In that same book, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, describes the body as the church. And so it's biblical language to say there's only one church. And they were known as the church of the Lord. Really, all believers should wear a biblical description. This is not an official name, but it's a right description. Why is it that today we have denominations and different ones wearing names that really don't even describe a biblical description? I mean, we're not the name or shouldn't wear the name of some man or some method, but let it be simply the name that glorifies and honors the Lord. As Acts 4 and verse 12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So whatever description you wear, could it be said that you're wearing a description that really is a biblical description? It ought to be. That's what they did at Rome. But let's read in chapter 16, verses 17 through 21, when he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, today when you hear some say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe, you know, it goes just opposite of what the Scriptures say. Here the Apostle said it must matter what you believe, for he says, mark or take note of those who cause divisions. Avoid those. There are many Scriptures that talk about those who would teach doctrine other than the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Like 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try them, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone into the world. I know there are those who today say, well, judge not that you be not judged, but they misapply that statement made by Jesus in Matthew 7. In the same chapter, Matthew 7, verses 14 through 20, describes those who are false teachers, and we are to avoid false prophets. We know them by their fruits. It takes some judging in the sense of knowing what the Scripture says and testing men. You mark those who cause divisions. Avoid them. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul spoke about some who had brought another gospel, and he said it's really not another. It's just they trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. What's wrong with it? It's a false religion. In fact, he said, let them be accursed. Now, there are some who with fair speeches, who seemingly come preaching truth. But the apostle here says they are only serving themselves. They aren't really serving the Lord. They serve their own belly. That is their own ego. And they teach a doctrine different from what you can read book, chapter, and verse in the Scriptures. Brethren, we need to keep an open mind and an open Bible. Don't just be satisfied with what you've always believed or because you just love your preacher. You need to love the Lord and the Bible, the Word of God. And 2 John verse 9 through 11 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he goes on to say, if someone bring not this message to you, don't receive him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. If you do, you become partaker of his evil deeds. It is important what we believe, why we believe it. Now look at chapter 16, verses 21 through 24, where now Paul begins to name some of his fellow companions who also are sending greetings to the saints that are in Rome. He says, Timotheus, my workfellow, Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, again, several names of the 35 mentioned in this chapter, But these were with Paul, whereas the earlier names were those who were in Rome and they were sending greetings to them. Surely Timothy is a familiar name. Two of the New Testament letters were written to this young man, that at least younger than Paul, whom Paul called my son in the gospel. No doubt converted by Paul on his first preaching journey, and then on his second journey began to travel with Paul and work with him even to the very end. Timothy, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I have no man like-minded as Timothy. Others will serve themselves, but not Timothy. He'll serve you through Jesus Christ because he loved the Lord. He gave himself fully to the cause of Christ. What a great statement about Timothy. And now he joins with Paul. But also mentioned here are others, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater. Tertius, verse 22, says, I wrote this epistle. Now, that was not uncommon for Paul to have an amanuensis, or what we may call a secretary, who did the writing. There's some five letters or so that Paul, at the close of the letter, would say, I, with mine own hand, write this. Paul had someone else who did the literal writing, and he sort of confirmed it by giving his signature at the close. And so it is Tertius who literally wrote the epistle, but Paul confirmed it at the end. And then verse 23, he says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church. Well, here was a man, no doubt, with whom Paul stayed, but maybe even the church met in his home, or at least many brethren found the hospitality of Gaius. Erastus, who was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. There were not many mighty, not many noble that were called, 1 Corinthians 1:26, but here was a man who was an important position in Corinth. So there were some who were of importance, at least among men, who obeyed the gospel. Erastus, perhaps one of them. That the grace of the Lord be with you all. Amen. Now, in verses 25 through 27, you may call it, or some describe it, as the doxology of this letter. And it really, in many ways, sums up what the apostle has tried to put across. It reminds us, really, of some of the statements in the opening of the book. In chapter 1, he spoke about the desire to come and to establish them in the faith. He spoke about the gospel as the means by which they could be saved. He spoke about how that it was for all men. And you find some of these same words in these closing verses. Read with me verses 25 through 27, where he says, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You notice that he describes the gospel that he's preaching as having been a mystery, verse 25. It was the revelation, in fact, of the mystery. Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible cannot be understood as a mystery sometimes may seem to be. It is something which had not earlier been revealed. God did not make known exactly how he was going to provide the means of salvation. He had promised that there would be a Messiah, and through his seed he would bless all families of the earth, Genesis 12 and 3, but he didn't describe exactly how it would be. They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ really until after it had occurred. But now he says, it's made manifest, verse 26. It's now made known. But to what end? What's the end result? What's the purpose of preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the Son of God? You notice in verse 26, it's made known to all nations, that be Jew and Gentile, for the obedience of faith. I think it most significant that this book closes with that expression. It opened with it in Romans 1 and verse 5, that it was a message for the obedience of the faith. I think that's significant because it's this book of Romans that is so often referred to and used as a book that says salvation by faith only. It doesn't teach faith only in the sense of a mental agreement only. It teaches obedience of the faith. The opening words, Romans 1:5. The closing words, chapter 16:26, is for the obedience of the faith. And you know, right in the middle of it, in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he says, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. They obeyed by faith, even being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life, they served God. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Indeed, this great book teaches us salvation by the grace of God. He provided the means. But it's by grace through faith, obedience of the faith on our part, there must be the response of faith that says, Lord, I believe and I'm willing to obey. Indeed, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed Him? May God help you to do just that. Until our next study, we bid the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.